invite you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 2. One of the exercises I've been doing in my own life personally and bringing you along as the church through these messages is just making Christmas personal. Our Christmas Eve service, just a couple of nights ago, we took a look at Joseph. And we talked about how in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 1, we see that Joseph is thrust into this crisis of belief. He did not sign up for to be the father figure of the Messiah, but this is where he ended up, didn't he? And his bride-to-be, they were a spouse, betrothed, they were already engaged, if you will, and she comes and says, I am with child, and you know, with child of the Holy Ghost. I know if I were him, I probably would have stopped with the first part, I am with child, and would have been struggled to hear the rest. Can you imagine this? Joseph is described as a just and good man. And nevertheless, he's thrust into this crisis of belief like so many of us have been. And yet what we talked about on Christmas Eve, what it was that God spoke truth into his dilemma. God sent that angel, didn't he? And God spoke truth to Joseph to help him to understand, listen, I am in this. This is my plan. And Joseph, after he heard this, was raised from his sleep, and he did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and he took unto him his wife. Today, we're going to look at the wise men. Keeping in mind, we want to make Christmas personal. So often we picture these characters, these aged men, riding on camels across the desert, carrying little pots and urns. How often have we delved deep into what the scriptures do tell us about their journey? The questions, have you ever asked the questions of why did they travel in the first place? I mean, really, does it really make sense for them to travel from a far country, from another country, to find a little baby? When we, in one of the challenges when you preach narratives like this, and stories, or these are true events, but they're told as a story because that's what they are. That's what your life is, it's a story. And one of the challenges is that you can embellish them too far, right? And I've been guilty of that. I've had people come up to me and say, you went a little too far today. And I appreciated that. Because I want to be true to the scriptures. We don't want to build something that is not there in the eternal word of God. Because that is our authority. And we have to believe that the word of God is exactly the way God wanted it to be. And so he's told us what he wants us to know. And he has left out things because, hey, you don't need to know that. Are we okay with that? I struggle sometimes. I like to fill in the details, but you know what? We need to be okay with. Sometimes God does leave things out because he knows how we can get so distracted, running down those paths and forget the actual point. Listen, God came to earth. Yes, he did. He's here. What does Matthew tell us here about these wise men? Matthew's the gospel told from a Jewish perspective, Matthew being a Jew, and it is written seemingly primarily for a Jewish audience. And Matthew's the only gospel that tells us about these wise men, or magi, if you will. Picking up chapter 2 of Matthew, verse 1. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also." When they heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. There you have the word of God. Inspired by the very Spirit of God, put down by Matthew. What is God teaching his people? Why is it that this is preserved for us today? Why was it that God wanted the Jewish people, the Jewish believers, to hear this account surrounding the very birth of Jesus? Well, I have to tell you, and you probably understand and know, that there are all kinds of different paths you can go down when you study the wise men. You can ask the questions of who are they? Who are these wise men? Well, we know that they are from the east, and we know that they are from another country. How far east, it's not exactly told to us. Some believe it was Persia, Babylon area. Some believe these were wise men that kind of have come, walked in the footsteps of Daniel hundreds of years prior. But nevertheless, it's interesting. The scriptures don't fill all of that in. It just says there are wise men that come from the east and they come to Jerusalem. We are not told how many, we're just told there's more than one. Are you okay if there's five? I know that messes up your nativity scene, but there could have been. Or just two. The number of wise men was not important. Excuse me. The exact place of location from where they came was not important. They came from the east. The direction seems to have been important, and the Bible seems to make that clear, that they traveled from that east country, they would have been traveling west. Notice in verse 2 of this chapter that they come and they go to where? They go to Jerusalem. Why do they go to Jerusalem? They go to Jerusalem because that is the capital city of sorts, if you will, for the Jewish people. Well, why are they going to the Jewish capital? It's because they know who they're looking for. They know they're looking for, look at this, he that is born King of the Jews. Now, I would love to know how they knew that, being from the East. How did they know that they were looking for the King of the Jews who was being born? Well, there was a star connected with this. That's a key part of this whole story, isn't it? Now, there's all kinds of different theories on what that star is, and I've heard some very convincing ones. What was that star? The newest theory that I've heard, I'm not sure where I'm at. Again, the Bible doesn't tell us exactly what that star was. What we know about the star is that it was seen from them while they were in the east. It is called his star. They recognize it. These are wise men. These were studiers of the sky, astronomers. And so they knew and understood it had some meaning. The Bible text gives us the impression that this star at least appears to move or to guide. Notice in verse 9 of the passage, when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east. So that's just to help us remember, it's the same star. Went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. This is a fascinating detail that the scriptures give us about how this star guided these men. That's a pretty interesting attribute for a star. To point them, where was this young child? It pointed right where the child was. I was going to tell you, the latest theory that I heard was that it was similar to the pillar of fire that led the people of Israel through the wilderness. It's an interesting theory, because that move, that guided, was bright. But again, we can get distracted on all of that, and we could spend hours and hours looking all those things up, and then what? What do we end up with? We end up with what the scriptures tell us, and let's dig and see, get beyond these things that we may not understand fully, and look at the things that we can understand. We know these wise men from the east, they followed a star, and the star guided them directly to where the young child was. Listen, these wise men were on a quest. They were on a seek and find mission. And this mission was initiated by God. Initiated by God. They were on a search, a quest. And this was initiated by God. Why? Because God is in charge of the heavens, isn't he? Nobody else is. Nobody else can make a star shine and tell another to keep quiet. Only God is the one who is mighty to move the heavens. And these men were ones who paid close attention to the movements of the stars. Now, God initiated this, and he must have done so, and we're not told this detail, but he must have done so in a very convincing manner. It is very likely that these men would have had access to the Old Testament scriptures. They would have had access to a passage similar, or to the passage like we find in Numbers chapter 24. If you'd like to turn there, Numbers chapter 24 puts us right in the midst of the whole Balaam and Balak situation. And Balaam was this prophet whom was paid by a pagan king to prophesy against the people of Israel, and God kept preventing him. And in fact, he ended up blessing the people of Israel over and over again. Balaam is not an admirable character, of course. But again, what we see is God showing his power. But in Numbers chapter 24, in the midst of these prophecies, we read verse 17. Actually, let me pick up in verse 15. So Numbers 24, 15. And he took up his parable and said, Balaam the son of Beor hath said, and the man whose eyes are open hath said, he hath said, which heard the words of God and knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty, falling into a trance, but having his eyes open, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not near. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth. And Edom shall be a possession, and Seir also shall be a possession for his enemies, and Israel shall do valiantly. Out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion, and shall destroy him that remaineth of the city. Isn't this interesting? As you read such words in the Old Testament that would have been recorded down in the laws of Moses or the books of Moses, some of the earliest scriptures that God's people had, is it possible that these wise men had access to such things? Yes, it is. What was it that made this connection between what these scriptures and what God was doing in the heavens? I don't have that answer for you. But what I do know is that God initiated their search, initiated this quest to the point that they got together and said, we must go. Why would they go? What was it that compelled them to go? And remember, we cannot always explain the why question, answer the why question. We might not ever understand that what it was originally that compelled these men to get up and go this distance to go find this newborn king of the Jews. But we do know that they had come to what? To worship him. The scriptures tell us that. On multiple places in this text, it says that they have come to worship him. Now, however you want to translate that word worship, is it just this outward action of bowing their knee as they are, as you would before someone of greater authority than you? Or was it that not only that posture of the body, but posture of the heart in adoration for this one who is king and greater than themselves? But they had come to worship him. In fact, this is what they told Herod. We have seen a star in the east and are come to worship him. God initiated their search through his star. Now I love how God guided their search through the scriptures. When we think about making things personal, making Christmas personal, I want you to walk this journey with the wise men and realize all of us are on a journey. It's a seek and find. You see, as we're born as sinners separated from the Holy God. Well, listen, we're born into a world that does proclaim the glory of God. Psalm 19 speaks of that. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. And so we're born into this world that screams, listen, there is a God, but listen, we're born apart from him because of our sin and our parents' sinfulness, right? We inherited this. We're sinners. And so as we begin to grow, there is this curiosity, there's a search that we have to find meaning. I had the privilege of growing up in a home where my parents were Christians. And so they helped and guide, direct my search to help me to look for, where do I find meaning, Mom and Dad? Well, they sat me in church. They took me to Sunday school. They put me before the scriptures, the Word of God, but not everybody has that privilege. You're here today and you're hearing this message. That's what God's doing with you today. You know, God is initiating this search in your life, and he is directing you through his scriptures to help you find meaning in life. The scriptures have the answer. The wise men, as they are on this quest, initiated by the very the star, they come, ask Herod, where do we find him born, king of the Jews? Now, Herod, he must have been thinking through this, because listen what the scripture says here. When Herod saw, verse 3, when Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Because in verse 4, when he gathered the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where. Now look at what word he chooses here. He asks his wise advisors and the chief priests, he says, where, he does not say, where is the king of the Jews to be born? He doesn't say that. What he does say is, where is the Christ to be born? There's a difference there, by the way. Christ is the word for Messiah. And the Jewish people, that's the promised one that they were looking for. That's the one whom God had promised throughout the Old Testament scriptures. I'm going to send one who will be your deliverer. And he was called the Messiah. He was called Christ. This was common understanding amongst the Jewish people. And listen, sadly, it's still today. They still look, the Jewish people still look for their Messiah. Even though Jesus himself has already declared who he is, the promised one. But Herod, he asked, where's the Messiah to be born? Why? Because they made that connection themselves. They knew that he who was to be born king of the Jews and the Messiah were one and the same. And so the scriptures guided the wise men in their search. How so? Because these chief priests directed Herod and them to the scriptures, the Old Testament, Micah 5:2. It's quoted here by Matthew in verse 6. And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of you shall come a governor that shall rule my people, Israel. Well, there it says, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah. Well, that's the clue that they were looking for. The wise men are on a search. They're on a quest. It's initiated by the star. It's guided by these scriptures. You too are on a quest. You're on a search. Are you allowing the scriptures to guide you? They will not fail you. Whether you are a Christian, a believer here today in the Lord Jesus Christ or not, we all are on this quest to understand and to know more, to seek God, and to seek His face, to seek His wisdom, to seek after truth. The scriptures here guide the wise men and tell them where He was to be born. Bethlehem, in the land of Judah. Bethlehem is not a large place. It's a small little village outside of Jerusalem, commonly understood and known for being the place of David's upbringing. Who's David? King David, the greatest king of Israel. What occupation was David? He was a shepherd. And who do we find outside on the hills of Bethlehem? We find shepherds still. Well, Herod then comes to the wise men, verse 7, and he speaks to them privately, inquiring of them diligently what time the star appeared. So there was a specific time when the star appeared. Herod wanted to know that. He sought diligently. The text helps us understand a little bit about the character of Herod. I didn't read it, but Herod then goes back to Bethlehem once the wise men, they leave another way. Remember that? I read that in verse 12. They didn't go back to Herod and tell him what they found, who they found. They just go back another way. So Herod takes it upon himself to go and kill all the little babies in Bethlehem, 2 and under. That tells you what kind of person Herod was. That's cruelty. That's jealousy. Well, he sent them to Bethlehem. Now, what is interesting here, Bethlehem not being a large place, what God does is He pinpoints right where the young child is. Listen to the scriptures. Herod says, "Go, search diligently, verse 8, for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also." And when they heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. God pinpointed for them where they needed to be. God guided them there. You know, do you believe that God guides us today? God guides us through the working of His Spirit and the use of the Word of God, His Word. And as you are on a quest in your life, and so all of us are, we can trust God to pinpoint for us what He wants us to know, where He wants us to go. Have you ever had times when you're just asking questions of God? God, what's next? What's next in my life? I lost this job, and what's next? Lord, my spouse has passed on to glory to be with You, and now I don't know what I'm to be doing. Lord, where to go? Where should we go? Lord, I'm lost in the woods, and I don't know what to do, which way to turn. Can we trust God to pinpoint for us what our next steps are to be? I believe we can. How often do we wait for His leading and trust His guidance? I'm not suggesting here that you have to wait for the star and a star to shine for you. Could God do that for you today? Yeah, He could. But I do believe that that same God who guided these wise men on this quest is the same God who guides us today on your quest to know God, to know more about who you are as a person. And I believe it is important for us to hear and realize that we need to trust God to be our compass. Trust God to be our light. In fact, God Himself says in the Psalms of the Word of God, it's a light unto our path, right? Do you let His light shine and follow its beam? The wise men, it's described here, when they saw the star, the text tells us, listen, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. What does that look like? Does anybody want to show us? No, you don't, right? You don't, because you know that you would have to, you'd be going crazy, right? You'd look ridiculous. Well, yeah, a child would, right? You know, you just rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Why? Why? Why is this told to us? Because they knew that they were being guided. They knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that's where they needed to be. Oh, church, listen. You know where you need to be when you follow the light of the Word. Dear one who's seeking Christ today, you may be here, maybe listening. The Word of God leads you to one Savior, Jesus Christ. He's called the light of the world. In fact, that's what He says about Himself. He says, I am the light of the world. Exceeding great joy. I mean, imagine, they've traveled. They put a great time, expense, effort into this journey to look for a baby born King of the Jews, following a star. And God pinpointed where they needed to be. Well, verse 11 tells us, when they were come into the house, so they've come into this house, what do they see? They see the young child and Mary, his mother. They fell down and worshiped Him. When we are on a journey with God, and when we acknowledge, we realize that God is at work in our lives, it has a profound effect upon us, doesn't it? Listen, they could not deny the miraculous, a star guiding them. I mean, really? Come on. A star? Now, I know the North Star is in the north, and it can guide you north. I know that, but that's not what's happening here. This is right where the young child was. This child was special. This child is special. King of the Jews. And the text tells us they fell down and they worshiped Him. I don't know what's going through their minds. I don't know what their motives were. I don't know why they fell down and the text tells us they worshiped. I can't answer all of those questions, but I know what the text says. They fell down and they worshiped him. And if we take that at face value, that tells us that it's okay to worship this one in the one in the manger. Right? Written to Jews, knew the Old Testament. Don't bow down to any other god. And here there's a bowing down here. There's a worship that's taking place. There's one, a babe in the manger, and there is this expression of worship that is taking place. It's not condemned. In fact, for all the ages since this has been written, this has been viewed and understood as them bowing before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. They fell down and they worshiped him. Expressions of their worship. They brought treasures. The text tells us that they opened their treasures and they were presented with, they presented to Mary and the young child here gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The inclusion of gifts. Here we are. Gifts. The Christ child is born. And right away, what we're seeing here is God's grace. Gifts. Gifts are given. Gifts are given unto the Lord, unto the King. These wise men are giving gold, a precious metal, gold fit for a king, right? Frankincense. The Bible talks about frankincense. It is one of the key elements that were used in by the priests in the temple for the incense as they worship Jehovah God. Priests. He was king. He is king. He is priest. He's the high priest. Myrrh. Myrrh. Similar to frankincense in that it's a sap that comes from a certain kind of tree. It's commonly known and understood for its healing properties, but you know the Egyptians used it in the embalming. And Joseph of Arimathea used it when he what? Bound up the dead Jesus, the body of Jesus, and laid him in the grave. Bound him with myrrh. Each of these were of extreme value and cost. Don't get this idea that the gold was the only thing valuable and the other two things were not. Because listen, frankincense and myrrh were difficult to obtain. They were all very valuable. All very gracious gifts. But isn't it interesting what was given? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And I don't believe we're going too far in making the links between him being king, gold. Him being priest, frankincense. Him being the sacrifice, the myrrh. God initiated their search, their quest, and so God does with all of us, doesn't he? There was a day when things started turning in your mind and you started asking questions and you started to look for answers. And today you're here at church. I believe you're here because you're on a search. If you're here, if you come every single Sunday, you come because you're on a search. Why? Because you know you don't know it all. You know you want to learn and you want to grow in Christ. And so you come to the scriptures and you come and you are fed and you are nourished by them. You are guided by them because you know and believe that God will pinpoint direction for your life and for mine. So God does for us today, as he did for these wise men. We're told again that they are warned of God, and so we realize here in a dream, these wise men have interaction with God through a dream, and so God concludes their search through his warning, and he directs them to go another way. God was involved in their search. Will you allow God to be involved in yours? The Gospel of Matthew in chapter 7 speaks of two ways. There's a broad way and there is a narrow way. As Jesus speaks on this point, I think it's very key for you to hear this truth. In Matthew 7 and verse 13, we read Jesus speaking, "Enter you in at the straight gate, the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leads unto life." Now listen to this, "and few there be that" what? "Find it." Listen, that's a search. That's a mission that people are on, and Jesus himself says, "Few there be that find it." Listen, if you're a Christian here today, you've found that narrow gate through Jesus Christ. But listen, hear me today. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many go that way. Many go that way. If you've not come to Jesus Christ today, may you hear that warning. Yeah, you're on a search, whether you want to admit it or not. Allow the scriptures to guide you. And as you do, I believe with all my heart, I trust the scriptures to guide you to the narrow way, the way that leads to life. The way, the truth, the life is whom? Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, thank you for the blessing of the wise men. Thank you for the things we can learn. Thank you for helping us walk this journey with them today. Thank you for giving us answers. Thank you for giving us wisdom. Oh God, help us to trust you in the light of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.